decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back.
Thanks, Tom. That was awesome. All right. I've got some announcements. There will be a music night. I know we've talked about this before. On November 9th at 6 p.m., let Josh, would you stand up just in case people don't know where you are? Josh is here. Let Josh know. If you'd like to participate with song, poetry, or something else by next Saturday, November 2nd. So you got 1 week left, okay? We do need volunteers for that as well, to help with refreshments and setup. And that help is going to be needed on Monday, November 4th, and on Saturday, November 9th. If you want to help, please meet with Brian Donahue. Stand up for me. He's going to be over there at the giveaway board when we're all done. If you want to help with that, go meet with him there, right? Great. Okay, after the teaching. Finally, the first announcement of this one, I'm excited about it. We are going to do our Buy Without Money store again this year. It is going to be on November 23rd from 12 to 6 p.m. We will have more details coming. But a reminder for that, what it's for, right? This is a time when we get to give physically the things that maybe we don't need, that we want to give to bless and care for others. It's a time where if there are people in the community you know or people that you come across that might need free stuff that might need physically to be taken care of and to be shown love in that way, that you remember to invite them to that. And it's a time where, you know, we get to really pray for the things that we give and what leaves our hands, that God can work with those things in a way that we don't always have the opportunity to work with him. This is it's a very particular event that we do. So I would ask that going into that, you be praying about it. If there's nothing else you're going to do, pray for it. Pray for who it can touch and what it can do. And that you start keeping that date in mind too, okay? Before our teacher, Katie Wolf, comes up this morning, we are going to sing one more song, number 78, The Love of Christ.
Make the choice to know the love of Christ. you. God bless everybody. Good morning. Thank you, Tom, for the privilege of teaching God's word this morning. And before we get started, I am going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood that has sanctified us and the spirit that is within us. Thank you, Father, for teaching us your word, and that as we go to it, we can have fresh eyes and allow you to strengthen the weak areas and lift us up where we've fallen and help us see the path that you've laid before us in your word. And I thank you, Father, for your good and tender care for us as your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay. Guess what we're going to do today? New Testament overview series. All right, we're going to keep going on it. You might have forgotten about it because we've taken quite the break, but we're going to resume that today. So the New Testament overview, we've been going over this. If you're new to our church on these Sunday mornings, we've been going over the Gospels through the end of the Bible. And today, we're going to do 1 and 2 Peter. So that's our topic for today. And the purpose of these overviews is not for me to teach verse by verse. We would be here for a very long time. But what I am going to do is I'm going to give you an overview of both books and to help you in your own personal study. So when you go back to it, you kind of have a framework and you can look at it yourself and glean the things that God wants you to receive from his word. So we're going to start in 1 Peter. You can go ahead and turn there. But I am going to talk for a little bit first. So, just as an overview of both 1 and 2 Peter, in both of these books, Peter, by revelation, is instructing the church about two things. In 1 Peter, he's giving them wisdom and how to continue to live a holy life despite pressure. Somebody laughed. Have you guys been having some pressure? I have. So maybe this will apply to your life right now. Yeah, God's word is still applicable. Even though we're doing an overview, there's things that you can receive from it right now to help you. 2 Peter. 2 Peter was written shortly after 1 Peter. And it was written to help them live a holy life despite false teaching. So those are our topics for today, okay? So let's start with 1 Peter. God's word teaches us that when we believe on Jesus Christ, we have been united with Christ. We've been made one with him, right? We are one. We've been united with him in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. We're going to share in his glory. But there's something else that we share in right now. Suffering. You guys know it. Yeah, it's not one, honestly, that I think about all that often. And God says it in his word multiple times. Okay, I'm going to read some references for you. You can look at these on your own. 1 Peter is not the only place that this comes up. But it is a place where it's very concentrated. But in Romans 8:17, it says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Didn't know what you were getting into, didn't? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, this is part of the Christian life right now. Philippians 3:10. And this is Paul, and he's talking about the things he pursues. And the thing that he pursued in this life, it was Christ. And this is what he said. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in death, if so by any means, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. What Paul was seeking after was that his life, his heart, he wanted everything that God had given him in Christ. He wanted to experience the full package because we have been united with him. And this is a part of that, in those sufferings of Christ. Now, in 1 Peter, We're going to keep going to just kind of show you this from 1 Peter. Go to chapter 1. We're going to read in verse 6. And I am going to be reading out of the NIV today. It says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Let's go to chapter 2, verse 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted," oh, that's the King James, I'll go back to the NIV, sorry. "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating or doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Well, nobody's left yet, so I guess I'll keep going here. All right, 1 Peter 4, we're going to read in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." And we got one more. Go to 4, verse 12. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I like that one a lot. What is this strange thing that's occurring? Suffering, pressure, temptations, trials. Yes, that is part of this life. And you know, what's so wonderful is that God is not unfeeling to our circumstance in this life. He's very loving, and he shows us very plainly what's entailed in this life. Who here has played a sport before? All right, you ever played? When you guys are at practice preparing for your sport, did your coach ever say anything about the opposing team, or did you just keep practicing like you weren't going to go against an opposing team? You always are taught how to defend, right? You're not just taught offense, you're taught defense because you have an opponent. God is good and he's loving, and he teaches us how to deal with an opponent because we have one. In this life, we are called to share in Christ's sufferings. We have an opponent. But God is not the one who brings this opposition. It's from the devil. God is not, like I said, he's not an ogre. He's not unfeeling to what we go through. As ones who share in Christ, we share in his suffering. And we are here and we do suffer and we are persecuted at times. He's not the author of it. But God does not have us here just to suffer. He has us here for a purpose, right? We've been talking about that at our men's and women's weekends. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit and our ability to manifest that Spirit. Why? So that we can help bring people from darkness to light, from the kingdom, under the kingdom of the adversary, to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. That's our purpose here. But we have an opponent. As people here on this earth who are saved, who are born again, we are his children. We do have the ability to manifest the Holy Spirit, to show people God's love, to show people God's power. We show it also by the holy life that we get to live, which is what 1 Peter speaks about. We get to show it by giving that gospel message of grace to help people come to God. And in the midst of all that, yes, there's pressure, there's persecutions, there's trials to stop us from living this holy life that we've been called to stop us from being the lights that God has made us in this world. In this world, all have pressures, trials, tribulations, whether you're saved or you're not, right? All have pressures because of this broken world that we are in. The natural person, the person of this world who does not have Holy Spirit, who is not saved, you know what they do to deal with it? They hunker down. They wait for it to blow over. They hold on. They distract themselves with something to make themselves feel better. They focus on themselves. They focus on the situation. They focus on the pressure. And they become like little pill bugs. Have you ever seen a pill bug or a roly-poly? Yes. Kids all have, right? You poke them when you're little and you watch them curl up. They're weathering a storm. And that's what the people of this world do. But we, as Christians, as ones who are holy and called out, are not called to be like that. And that's what 1 Peter speaks of. Do you want a picture of what it looks like? Oh, this is so cool. A heavenly one who is of the kingdom of heaven, one who is a child of God. We also have pressures, sufferings, persecutions, trials. We have even more because of who we are, because we are strangers in this world. But our response is not the same as their response. Our response is not to hunker down and to curl up and focus on my situation and my pressures, but it is to continue with patience, to continue with joy in my heart. It's to continue not looking inward, but outward. Not focusing on suffering, but looking to the end of our salvation, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in power and in victory. We sanctify him in our hearts as Lord. And we continue not to curl up and go inward, but to love and stretch outward to love those around us. Fervently, it says in 1 Peter. And we give with the ability God gives us to give with. So in the midst of pressure, God strengthens us. He equips us. He establishes us so that not only am I able to live a life that is still glorious and still open and still giving, but I come out of that pressure stronger. I come out of that pressure better than when I came into it. That's the Christian life. Do y'all want some of that this morning? I do. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, chapter 1. We're going to really take our time with the first couple of verses, honestly. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours a little bit. Now, in abundance. So who is this to? All right, this church epistle is written to God's elect, the exiles that are scattered in these provinces, right? Many believe this is written to those of a Jewish background only. I don't believe that is to be the case. It is very heavily old, like there's a lot of Old Testament references in this book, but I believe this is to all Christians. Let's go to chapter 2. Let's just read even verse 10. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, Gentiles, or those of a non-Jewish background especially, this is especially true of us. We were not a people. We were not shown mercy. So I believe that this is not just speaking to those of a Jewish background, but speaking to those that are Christian, period. Okay? So it's to those. And I want to break down and talk about some of these wonderful words that are in these first few verses. The first one listed, it says to God's elect. What does elect mean? Elect means one who is chosen, one who is selected out. Anybody eat M&Ms? You guys eat M&Ms in this room? Do you guys like M&Ms? You do? Okay, M&Ms aren't a thing. Johnny says, yeah. Okay, Johnny, good. What color do you choose out of your box of M&Ms when you get them? The brown ones? Mine are blue. Okay, brown ones. So when Johnny goes and he gets his box of M&Ms, what he selects out are the brown ones because those are the ones he wants to eat, right? We are not M&Ms, but what God has done is he has chosen, he selected out us. And it's not because of our own innate goodness. It's not because of some quality that we have. God's word makes it real clear that we had no good qualities whatsoever that are to God's standard. God's standard is complete righteousness, complete holiness. We were none of those things. So how were we chosen out? Well, some believe that God predestines certain ones to be saved and certain ones not to be saved. God's word is very clear also that salvation is for whoever believes on Jesus Christ. So how are we chosen out? It's because we chose to believe on Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 2 again, and we're going to read verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. That living stone is speaking of Jesus Christ. As we come to him, those who come to him, we come to the cross. For salvation, we come to that cross. We see that he has paid for my sin, your sin individually, the sins of the whole world. And we accept the payment of salvation. When we come to that cross, that's what we do. And he is the one, who has been chosen by God and is precious to him. You all, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So again, how are we God's elect? How are we God's chosen? We chose to believe on the chosen and precious one, Jesus Christ. And I do want to talk about this word precious because it comes up all throughout 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to be reading it. Precious is something that is rare and something that has value. Jesus Christ is one. There is only one Messiah. There's only one Savior. There's only one name by which you may be saved. So he is pretty rare, but he's also precious. Or he's also valuable. Because it's only in his blood that there is salvation. It's only in his blood that there is cleansing, right? And that's that precious one that God set forth for us. But if you don't believe, then you're not chosen, okay? It says here, Verse 7, now to you who believe the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe the stone, the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You know, God knew ahead of time that there are going to be some who don't believe and some who do stumble at the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. But verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we are God's elect. Go back to verse 1. And it says we're exiles, Exiles are ones who live in a foreign land among the natives. They're strangers. You know, Has anybody ever gone to a different country where you do not speak the language? I know some of you in this room are here and you didn't come from here. You came here and you didn't speak the language. You know, this, it was new, right? And so it's strange. You're a stranger in that place. When you're in a place that you did not grow up, there's different customs. There's different languages. You don't know which side of the road to drive on. You don't know which hand you're supposed to shake hands with. You don't know the customs at dinner, right? It's different. You're a stranger there. Well, the moment you get born again, the moment you get saved, we are strangers on this earth. You know, who grew up in Columbus, Ohio? Okay, some people grew up in Columbus, Ohio. The moment you got born again, you are a stranger to Columbus, Ohio. We are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says that. We are citizens of heaven. The moment we believe, we are no longer of this world or its ways or its master. We are of heaven's ways and of heaven's master, God and the one he sent as Lord Jesus Christ. So that is who this is to. That is us. Verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctifying means to just be set apart. We are set apart by that work of the Spirit. We have a new life within, like we heard about in manifestations. Separated out, no longer a part of the previous life that we had. And it says, to what end has all this happened? To the end, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Obedient how? By following a bunch of rules? By doing the law 2.0? No, that is not what we're called to do. To being obedient to Christ means we live our lives by faith. We live our lives by the Spirit he's placed within us. And to be sprinkled with his blood, that's an Old Testament reference. When they would have a priest to serve God, do you know what he would be sprinkled with? Blood. What was blood? What did that do? It was to cleanse from sin. It was to make that person holy before God, to be acceptable to serve him. Without that blood, you would not be acceptable to serve God. Now that blood that was the blood of a lamb or a bull, that was not the true sacrifice, was it? That pointed to the true sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ the Lord. It is his blood that makes us able to be obedient and to serve him. It is not of your own ability or your own flesh, like we heard about in manifestations. It's by his work. And then it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. In 1 Peter, we're not going to go here this morning, but what does it look like to be obedient? 1 Peter does talk about several things, and so I'm just going to mention this. Again, it speaks of fervent love for one another. It speaks of honoring others in the body of Christ and also in the world. It talks about joy. It talks about patience. Living a holy life so that others can see the goodness of God and accept salvation. Those are the customs and waves of our heavenly citizenship, and that's how he wants us to live as strangers on this earth. So the point of 1 Peter again, yes, trials, temptations, pressures, they're going to come. And the point is to push us off from living a holy life for God in a world where everybody is going the same direction. You ever seen those pictures of New York City or videos of like masses of people? Yeah, some of you guys live there, been there, done that. Masses of people going in all in the same direction. Well, what if you need to go the opposite? You got to consider where you're stepping. It's hard, right? You got to navigate. You got to go the opposite. We are called not to go in the same direction as everybody else. We're called to go in the opposite. Or maybe you haven't been or seen those pictures, but maybe you've been in a lazy river. You ever been in a lazy river before? Yeah, that water pushes you a certain direction, right? If you pick up your feet, what happens? You go in that same direction that the water pushes you. What if you want to go the opposite direction? You got to work. You got to think, where am I putting my foot next? I'm going to go the opposite way. Well, God has put you to go in the opposite way. We're not to lift up our feet and just go with everybody else in the world, living in the same way that they do. God has called us to a holy life. God has called us to live as ones that are citizens of his kingdom. And he has made us able to do that. So how do we stand and live as ones in an unholy place? How do we live this holy life despite these pressures? Like I said, 1 Peter gives answers. And before we get into that, I do want to mention that 1 Peter does talk about very specific situations that people might find themselves in. Different relationships, you know, marriage. It talks about slaves and masters. It talks about being with people in the world. It talks about being with people in the church. I'm not going to get into all those specifics with you, but you can read them. What I do want to get into, like I said, is some of the things that instruction that God gives on how to keep living a holy life in this world. And the first that comes up is hope. Hope is all over 1 Peter. It's all over 2 Peter too. But we're going to read this a few spots where it talks about this. And it starts up in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." What is this living hope? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's something that never spoils, perishes, or fades. In this life, everything else will. This is something that won't. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's kept there for you. And it's by God's power that he will get that for you, that he will get you to that place, right? It says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, verse 6, we read this earlier. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, this hope helps us see the things that we need to see. Christ. Where does the joy come from? Is it from my situation? Is it from the circumstance I'm in? No. No. This is the strength of a Christian. There is joy in tribulation. There is joy in suffering. Because our joy is something that never perishes or spoils or fades. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even with that, those circumstances that we are in sometimes that are hard, like I mentioned earlier, God makes it for our good. You know what those do? It says in verse 7, "These have come that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In the King James, it says that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So the trial of your faith, and though it be tried with fire, those are all words that are the dokimazo words. It's a proving, it's a testing. Your faith during those times of temptation and trials, it's tested. And not only tested, but refined. So that when we stand before the Lord of glory, it will be found unto praise and honor at that time, at his appearing. I'm not choosing to stand and live this life for something right now. I can choose to live it for something that is coming. It is real. And it's of a heavier weight than anything I'll receive in this life. Praise and honor and glory from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 13. It says, therefore, this is still on our topic of our hope. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 13 said, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Again, I'm going to go to the King James. It's a little bit better description of this. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Girding up the loins of your minds. That's a lands and times of the Bible kind of a thing where they would wear robes, right? They didn't wear pants like I'm wearing. They wore robes. And in order for those robes to be out of the way, they had to tie them up, get them ready so that they could run, so that they could be ready to run a race or do something, right? Do some sort of an activity. Well, we are to gird up the loins of our minds. Actively looking toward the full salvation that is to come. That's an active thing. You get ready and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory is coming. He's coming. When he is come, our full salvation will be revealed. You know, this world is not our home. It's not our life. Christ is. And we don't want to live our lives like we used to when we were a part of this world, in the lust of our flesh, doing whatever our flesh desired. We want to live as people who are ones of heaven, right? And that takes a girding up the loins of your mind. And so that brings up the next point, which is Peter also tells us, okay, how do we do this? How do we live a life successfully with all this pressure? You remember who you are. We remember who we are. We remember where we're going. That's where that hope comes into play. But we also remember that we are holy. We're not the people we used to be. I just read that section in verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God has made us holy, and so we can live in a different way now. We have that spiritual DNA in us, if you will, that makes us like God. The Holy Spirit, it's holy. It's holy. This holy living, this holy life, it has an effect. Let's go to verse, in chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, you know, remember who we are, foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing or doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. the way in which we live, the holy life that we live, is a witness of God's goodness. And that even though people might accuse us of wrongdoing and accuse us, even when we're doing things out of love, even when we're doing things to glorify God, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That day he visits us, I don't think is speaking of the future. It could be. But that day he visits us, it speaks about something similar to that with the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus Christ, God visited his people through him while he was on this earth. God visits people of this world through us, right? I think that's what that's speaking of there. So when we come across people of this world and we get to speak those words of life, that's God visiting them. And when they accept those words, when they can see our good deeds, and that is a witness, it's an adornment of the gospel, so that they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you do matters, bottom line. And it comes, how I'm able to live that way is by remembering and renewing my mind to what is true about me. That I'm not a person of this world. I am in the kingdom of heaven. I am a stranger here. And I can remember what's at stake, why I'm here in the first place. The other thing that Peter talks about is how we are called. That helps us. Okay, this sounds kind of funny, but the other thing that how First Peter helps us to stand in the midst of suffering is he tells us to stand in the midst of suffering. And what I mean by that is that just knowing that that's a part of this life helps me to do it. Let me show you a couple things with it. Because he gives the example of Jesus Christ all over 1 Peter. And it shows how Jesus Christ did it. So let's go to, and Jesus Christ certainly knew he was going to suffer. Let's go to chapter 2 in verse 20. It says, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" Like, God's not going to applaud you if you did something wrong and you got in trouble for it. He's not going to say, "Good job." Yeah, no. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. You know, so don't feel bad. There might be times where you get fired for doing what's good. Don't feel bad about it. That's commendable before God, and he's the one who matters. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly." How did Jesus Christ suffer? How did he do it and still live a holy life and not get pressured off of it? He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. You know, God sees. He sees that injustice that we go through at times. And he is the revenger of all those things. And you can read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What you go through is not unnoticed by your Father. He sees you. He sees it. And there's a day coming, well, he will repay evil for those who have done evil to you. So I can entrust my soul to him as the judge. I don't have to try and be judge. I don't have to try and retaliate and make things right and make things just. That's God's job, not mine. That's how Jesus Christ did it. Let's go to another one. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. We're going to go to verse 14. It says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." You know, maybe we need to start looking at this a little differently. "Don't fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." In the King James, it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, In the King James, it says Lord God, but in the text, it's Christ. Sanctify Christ in your hearts. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect. It says, so how do we do that? You know, how do we stand even when we're suffering for doing what's right? We sanctify Christ in our hearts as Lord. And that, I believe, is not just speaking of the fact that he is Lord, and I recognize that he is Lord, which he is. And I am to submit myself to him, because I'm not Lord. But I think it's also a recognition of what it means that he's my Lord. Whose blood were you sprinkled with? The Lord's. Is he a good Lord? Yeah. Does he love you? Yeah. He washed you with his own blood. He loves you. He sees you. Can I stand for him today? Can I follow Jesus? Like we heard in that song. Yeah. Because I know whose blood I've been washed in. And that's part of sanctifying him in my heart as Lord. I remember what he's done for me. And I remember who he is now. And the Lord of glory that is, he's coming. That helps me to be able to stand. To do things with gentleness and respect, even when I'm being disrespected. Even when people are not being gentle to me. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In this life, in this earth, we are suffering the righteous for the unrighteous still. What we go through helps the unrighteous turn to God. The just for the unjust. You might go through things for the sake of somebody else's salvation. Praise God. There's glory in that. The glory of Christ rests upon us as we do that. You know, there's that record in Philippi in Acts, I think it's Acts 16, where people were, Paul and those with him, Silas, they were beaten and they were put in prison. And what ended up happening for that? Were they disrespected in that situation? Yeah, very much so. Were they hurt physically? Yeah. Did they suffer? Yeah. A man got saved in his household that day. That's what can happen for us. That's what we get to be a part of. That's a glorious thing. That's an honorable thing. And God honors that. But we need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts to do that. The last thing we're going to look at in Peter that helps us be able to do this, and this is not an exhaustive list, read 1 Peter if this strikes a chord for you, but it's the fact that God cares for you, and he himself will help you. Go to chapter 5. In verse 5, it says, in the same way, all you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You know, we got a lot to pray about, guys. Yeah, a lot. There's a lot to pray about. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of stuff. God does not want you to keep that on your own shoulders. He does not want you to bear up. That's not what we're called to do. That's what the world tries to do, and you'll fail. God calls you to cast your anxiety on his strong shoulders. He bears up for you. He takes care of you. He's your God. Don't try to be God for yourself. You won't be able to do it. God calls us to give our cares and anxieties to him, and he takes care of us, right? He's the one who provides for us. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I'm throwing this in there because we're going to get to that next verse, but you're not alone. There's great comfort in that too. Whatever suffering you're going through, someone else is going through a similar thing right now in the family of believers. You are not alone. That is the devil's ploy to make you feel like you are alone and that you need to deal with something on your own. Nobody understands what you're going through. That's a lie. Someone else in the family of God is going through that right now. If you need help, like Hannah mentioned earlier, oh man, we are a family of God here right now. I guarantee you somebody here understands what you're going through, at least to a certain extent. We can help each other, right? Because we do have an adversary who wants us to crumble. But we don't have to. We got a strong God. And look at this, verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, I do want to take a moment on this verse because it really kind of sounds like, okay, God's going to let me go off on my own for a while and I have to kind of struggle and try and like bear up underneath the pressure and circumstances all around me. I don't believe that's what this is saying. And my husband really helped me with this. He said, it's an issue of commas. And I said, an issue of commas. Okay. Commas are not put there by God. Commas are put there by people. People who most of the time put them in a place that's very helpful. But do you guys know of any place in God's word where God says, go off on your own, try it out, see how it goes. I'm not going to help you right now. No, that can't be what this is saying. And it kind of sounds like that's what this is saying. Okay, for a little while, you have to try and do it on your own. And then God will help you. No. It says, and the God of all grace. Now, I think this is where a good place for a comma. It says, who called you to his eternal glory after you have suffered a little while. So get rid of that second comma if you have the NIV. So instead of a comma between Christ and after, that would be one statement. So the parenthesis is, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. Now that's true. He has called us to his eternal glory in Christ after we've suffered a while, because we're here on this earth right now. So that's the parenthesis. And then, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, steadfast, so that you could legitimately go from, and the God of all grace will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. Do you guys see the difference? So I don't think there's a pause or a wait before you need to receive help from God. As we're going, he's going to do this for us. He will restore us. And that's the word for equip. He's going to equip you. He's going to make you strong. He's going to make you firm. He's going to make you steadfast. You will come out of this situation stronger than when you started. And that's our faith being refined. God makes hard situations to your benefit. How beautiful is that? He is a God of all grace. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. You know, that's how he ends this wonderful epistle of 1 Peter. Do we have things that come up against us? Yes, we do. We have an adversary, but we also have a God who is able to equip and make you strong, to establish you, to make you able to stand. And we are able to renew our minds. We can remember Christ and keep him and sanctify him in our hearts. We can remember our hope and set our eyes there and have that joy, unspeakable joy. That's what we can have in this life. 2 Peter, go ahead and turn there. Okay, so in 1 Peter, we read about the push of those temptations and the pressures to try and push us off of living a holy life. In 2 Peter, we have a pull, an enticement for us to be pulled off of the truth and believe lies. Okay? Again, we have an adversary, an enemy who throws lies at us in the form of false teaching, who twists the word of God at times. We have scoffers in this world that scoff at the truth, all with the intention for you to fall. First Peter was written so that you wouldn't fall, that you would be firm and stand. I did say First Peter, Second Peter. Second Peter. Second Peter is a book written to the same group of people. This says it in chapter 3, verse 1. And it's a follow-up letter. And it's at the end of Peter's life. And he's getting ready. He's not going to live that much longer. And so he's giving them essential things for them to stand and not fall. And with the time remaining, we're gonna handle some things in 2 Peter. In verse 3 of chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Okay, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Oh, so your faith is precious. Speaking of the faith that the salvation in which we have received. That's precious, right? Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. What he has given us here, or what he's laying out, is the importance of God's word, really. And we'll see that in a moment. But it's in God's word that we know that we have received these great and precious promises. And note that it says precious again. Precious, again, is something that is rare and of value. And you might think, well, we all have Bibles in this room, so how rare could this possibly be? But I would ask you, there's one source of God's word, right? How many other words are out there in this world? Millions. But there's one truth. There's only one with precious promises in it. And it's this right here. And this, it's by these that we participate in the divine nature. That we participate in the divine nature, meaning we participate in God's holiness, God's righteousness by these. Because we have been made new. Again, that's what this is speaking of. We have been made new. In Ephesians 4:24, it says, God created us to be like him in righteousness and true holiness. We get to participate in that divine nature, not the nature that we had in Adam, but in God's nature. By the spirit that we've been given, by this new life. And it's not a guarantee that we will. And that's 2 Peter. So how am I going to be able to stand? How am I going to be able to do this and live a life that is holy and live a life a part of the divine nature so that I don't fall into the temptation of living like how I used to, like the ways of the world? How do I do this? I continue to go back to God's word, very simply. Let's skip down to verse 12. So I will remind you of these things, even though you have known them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So Peter's reminding them, even though they're firmly established, and some of us might be, but there's no guarantee that you will be tomorrow. Like, this is something that has to continually be built. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I soon will put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Let's skip down to verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter himself heard a voice from God from heaven, and he's getting ready to die. And he spoke to these people, and he's helped them stand. What if you don't have Peter anymore, who got to hear from God directly? What do you do? He's going to point them to a source of truth that will help them. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The prophetic message, completely reliable, God's word is what this is speaking about. And you would do well to pay attention to it. And you pay attention to it when? When you've got it all? Yeah, and you know when that will be? When Christ comes back. So I pay attention to it until Christ comes back. Until the day star arises in my hearts. Until I have a full understanding of the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So guess what? I will be doing this until the day he comes back. If I want to stand and not fall. And that's something that you and I have to choose to do individually with God's word. Coming together and hearing God's word is a wonderful thing, but I need to continue in it myself. It says, you will do well to pay attention to it. Right? Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have been given a word of God that came from God. We have been given a word of God that is completely reliable. And that's good, because you know what happens in verse 1? It says, but there will also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. That's a guarantee. Or false teachers among you. And that's kind of a scary thing. Because you know what? Those false teachers, they're going to be among us. That's what it says. What do you do with that? I do well to pay attention to the word of God. I do well to take heed to the word of God. So that when those false teachings come, when those false words come, I have the truth. And I can recognize the false for what it is. Right? We've been taught many times in this church, how do you know the fake? Just like, you know, the example of people who make fake money. They're always coming up with new ways to make fake money, so how do you know what's fake? You study the genuine. I don't have to be afraid of false teachers. They're coming. Like, they're here. In chapter 3, it talks about the scoffers who come in the last days. This is chapter 3, verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They're going to say stuff to make you doubt the word of God. They're going to say stuff to make you doubt the word of God so that you start living according to your flesh. When you read about these false teachers, when you read about these people who do these things, you know what they're after? They're after something out of you, whether that's money, whether that's to have followers. But the way that they're living their life, they're going to try and show and say to you, hey, there's freedom over here. Why don't you come over this way? And in reality, what they're giving you is bondage. Because in reality, what they're giving you is something other than Christ. And only in Christ is there freedom. The situation specific to 2 Peter that's being brought up is what was being attacked was the day of the Lord. They were saying, you know, Jesus hasn't come back yet. You really think he's gonna? I don't really think he's gonna. I think that's just a fairy tale. What are you doing with your life? Why are you gonna live for God like that? Isn't that pointless if Christ hasn't come back yet? If Christ isn't coming? Ooh. Are you going to go for that bait? The devil wants you to. And Peter as a good apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is helping them meet that temptation. He says, verse 10, you can read the section before that. In 3:10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Yeah. This world is not going to keep going the way that it is. Because God says so. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. In speed, it's coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And it goes from there. You know, the lies that we are going to be bombarded with, just like Peter is helping these believers to put on the truth, we got to put it on ourselves. We got to take heed to that word, like we're in a dark place, which we are, and where God's word is the light. Let's close this out in verse 17 and 18. It says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, these epistles can be sobering, and they are sobering, because God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the fact that we have an opponent, and he doesn't want us to fall. He wants us to stand. He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to have joy and peace in our lives. He wants us to help bring people from darkness to light. He wants us to participate in the divine nature. In both of these epistles, we see God's good care of his people and how he takes care of our lives and shows us how we can not just survive and be a pill bug, but how we can live these lives reaching out with love toward one another, reaching out with love toward this world and doing the work that God has called us to do, looking with our eyes at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close out and we'll read one more. Go back to 1 Peter. We're going to read in chapter 2, we're going to read in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.